All right, be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 23 in just a moment. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 27. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Let's stand in honor of God's word, and let's begin reading in verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that our Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Earlier, he had done the Passover meal, and he had rebuked the Corinthians because they were getting drunk and taking the Lord's Supper and the feast all in an unworthy manner. But now here he's instituting the Lord's Supper. "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So when we come to this table in a few moments, we're remembering our Lord, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. "After the same manner also," by the way, let me say this. This is why there's only two ordinances in the church, believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Foot washing, no matter how humble and sweet service it is not an ordinance. It doesn't picture a part of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And he says this in verse 25. "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as you often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we're not told in the scriptures how often to observe the supper. Some do it different times, some first Sunday, some we do it on the fifth Sunday, try to. And so as often as we do it, we remember him. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," now none of us are worthy, but in Christ we are, but he's talking about how they were doing it in an unworthy manner, "shall be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord." Father, I pray this morning as we speak on the cup this morning, we pray that as we open the text, you open our heart. And I pray this morning, Father, as we partake the Lord's Supper, we may do it from the heart. What a solemn moment it is, even with all our troubles in our lives and things like that going on. We remember not only your life, your death, your burial, and your resurrection, but also your coming again. And so we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. There is an acrostic that I taught you through one time before about the word Baptist. Is it on the screen? If you'll see it on the screen there, the word Baptist, it's an acrostic that gives us the distinctives of Baptist. What separates the Baptist from other denominations? And we're not saying other denominations aren't saved. We're just going to be talking briefly, quickly, very quickly. I wanted to do that this morning because I thought this group would be here so they would know the difference between Baptist and Methodist this morning. But what is that word? When we think of Baptist, when we think of the Baptist distinctives, B stands for Bible. The Bible is the only source of a rule of faith and practice in the believer's life. Our authority comes from the scriptures. A stands for the autonomy of the local church. We know other people over us can govern our church or tell us how to do it. There are some denominations that have ecclesiastical bodies over the church. They even send them the pastors they want to send them. They even tell them get involved in the inner workings of the church. They have what they call bishops over so many churches here, but that's not New Testament. The bishop is another word for the elder and the pastor, the same office. And then there's the priesthood of believers. That means basically that we have to go through to get to God. There's nobody that God has to go through to get to us. There is no papal decrees. The Pope is not the head of the church. Christ is, amen. And it basically means that each of us are priesthood of believers. Each of us are priests and kings. We can offer up spiritual sacrifices. We can serve the Lord. We don't have to have other people doing that for us, the priesthood of believers. The two ordinances of the local church, of course, are the believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper, all reflect a part of the gospel, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's why they're a church ordinance. The difference between an ordinance and a sacrament is the fact that sacraments, people that do that believe that they infuse grace and they impart grace for you to continue to be saved. But this Lord's Supper today does not infuse grace in our life. It does not keep us saved. We do this in remembrance of Him, right? And so that is the difference. And then there's the individual soul liberty and responsibility. I can't tell you what to believe. All I can do is take you to the water and hope you drink it. I can't make you do anything. And so each individual is responsible. And then the separation of church and state. We don't believe in a state-run church. We believe in the freedom of religion, but not from religion. Our politicians got it all wrong. They say that we can't express our religion out there in the marketplace. They got it all wrong. That's not the way that God intended it. We have the privilege to exercise our Christianity in the marketplace. But they've turned it around and made it look like it's freedom from religion. No, it's a freedom of religion. And then the two officers are offices of the local church, as pastor and deacons. And then a saved church membership. See, when you come to this church, it's not like joining Sam's Club. It's not like joining the Elks Club. You repent of your sins, you place your faith in Christ alone for salvation. You are immersed in the baptismal waters, identifying with the gospel and your new life in Christ. And you are regenerate. We believe in a saved church membership. Is everybody in our church saved? Absolutely not. But when they tell us they are, I mean, we have to go upon in good faith what they tell us, right? And their life soon after that will reveal whether they're saved or not. So further explanation of this Baptist acrostic that explains the distinctives of the Baptist denomination is on the tables if you'd like to pick one up. And also there's also, I've encouraged you before to pick up the other handout that's in the table on our Baptist heritage. Where did Baptist come from? It wasn't John the Baptist, but where did Baptist come from? I'll let you read the handout. If you got any questions, you can ask me for that. So, okay. Now I want you to notice the next slide as we get into our text this morning. Let's first of all begin to look at verse 23 and 24. Paul says here, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner also he took the cup, and when he supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This ye do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The same night that they have just got through observing the Passover meal for the Jews that commemorated and celebrated the Passover meal, what they call the Seder meal, with his disciples in the upper room, the Jews would celebrate this Passover meal, recognizing as a memorial, commemorating their deliverance from Egypt and deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And you and I have been delivered from Egypt also. Egypt is a type of the world. We have been delivered from the world, and we've been placed in the kingdom that we're going to be talking about tonight. I invite you to come back. So he observed the Passover meal, but then he began to institute what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, when they would do the Passover meal, it consisted of several things. Number one, it consisted of a cup, four cups. This is the third cup that you see in our text today, four cups. And I'm going to talk to you in a moment about those four cups. And then they would recount the Passover story, right? As we do, we recount how the Lord saved us and all that God has done. And then they would sing Psalms 113 through 118. And then they would eat the herbs, which spoke of the bitterness in Egypt. And then they would partake of the unleavened bread and the sacrificial roasted lamb. Now, I want you to notice in our text, in verses 25 through 28, and there's a lot we can say about the Lord's Supper, but I want to focus in this morning on the word cup. The cup is mentioned five times in verses 25 through 28. And this is the third cup, which the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. In verses 25 through 28. Now, there's four other cups. If you notice in your text here, we're going to be talking about these four cups. If you'll see the next slide in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. These four cups that they observed in the Seder meal or the Passover meal were very similar to Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Let's read it together. Is it on your screen? Okay, let's look at it again. And I got some of it underlined because it's there for a purpose, okay? Wherefore say the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to be for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, the only time, I've shared this with you before, the only time I like I will is when it's talking about the Lord, right? I don't like for a preacher to say, I did this, I did that, I done that, you know, or I did this, or I will, you know. Brother Ray spoke on that the other Sunday, I will, I will. No, listen, we give God the credit, right? And so here the Lord says, I will do all these things for you. Now, based on these four promises in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we have for us what the four cups represented. But we're going to look also at the third cup, which speaks of us being the church. Now, each of these cups depicted a spiritual theme for Israel and a fulfillment in the person and work of Christ, if you will, and their spiritual lessons for the church and as we observe the Lord's Supper. Let's look at the first cup. It's the cup of, and all this you can find if you study the Passover meal and the Seder meal that the Jews observe. The cup of sanctification. He says here, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You see that on the screen? That's the first I will. God set the nation of Israel apart from all other nations. And as Christians too, we have been, as we observe this Lord's Supper today, we have been set apart from the world for his purposes, and we've been consecrated unto him. So there was the cup of sanctification. Then the second cup was the cup of judgment or deliverance. Notice what it says in Exodus again. He says, I will rid you out of their bondage. And the Jews would often, as they observed the Passover meal and the Seder meal, they would recite the 10 plagues. But this second cup here spoke of God's certain judgment. I will rid you out of their bondage. And as Christians too, Jesus Christ, this is what happened at salvation. When we understand that God's divine wrath was poured out on his Son on the cross, he came and he lived in a body as us in perfect obedience. He fulfilled the law. God poured the wrath that was intended for the sinner and put it on the Son, so that we might have the righteousness of Christ to get us to heaven, right? Okay? And he bore our sin on the cross in his own body, and that we might have life by believing in Jesus. That's how Christ had to die, because we could not pay for our own sins in our humanity. God had become man, live in perfect righteousness, go to the cross, right, and die in our place. That is the crux of the gospel, the substitution of Christ for our sins on our behalf. So it's the cup of judgment and deliverance. And guess what? Because you have believed in Jesus Christ, your sins were judged at the cross. You no longer have to pay the penalty of not knowing God. Amen? You won't have to go to hell. That judgment, your sin was judged at the cross. Okay? And you don't have to keep on being judged and being judged for your sin debt, right? You came to Christ, and that's under the blood, right? Now, what you've got to worry about is those sins that you commit after you're saved, right? But that doesn't place on you, again, the penalty of sin, which is hell. What it does is rob you of joy and fellowship and rewards and things like that, see? There's a difference between judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness, right? My children are still my children, but there are times that even as close as families are, there seems to be a break in the fellowship for a while. And by the way, there's no break in our fellowship. But from time to time, you have relatives that there is a break in your fellowship, right? You have relatives today that will not speak to you. Amen? Can I give a witness? But they're still your brothers and your sisters, right? And this is the way it is with God. In relationship, we're his children. But sometimes we don't always walk with him. So there's the cup of judgment and deliverance. And now the third cup, and this is the cup in our text, is the cup of redemption and praise. The Jews said here, I will redeem you with a stretched arm. The Jews would praise God for his redemption from the bondage of Egypt and for his covenant and his laws that we're going to begin to look at Wednesday night on Mount Sinai. And as Christians, we've been delivered forever from the bondage of sin. We are in Christ. We're becoming more like Christ, and one day we'll be like Christ. We have been delivered from the... I know y'all get tired of me saying this, right? But we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, right, by the cross. And we are being delivered from the power of sin, right? God has placed in you the Holy Spirit. You don't have to live in sin. And then one day he's going to deliver us from the complete presence of sin, right? When we get into his presence. So we have been delivered forever by the bondage of sin, by the blood of the Lamb, right? We have a better covenant, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm glad I live in the New Testament times, amen? Some people say, I wish I would have lived in the Old Testament. No, you don't, because now you can see before the cross and back to the cross, amen? You got the better covenant. And as we look at it, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, you need to underline this in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, no matter what assails us in this life, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Amen? Having obtained eternal, that's enough to make a Baptist shout. Amen? Amen. Okay, all right. Oh, that was a lady's shout, all right? Eternal redemption for us. Can you say it with me? Eternal redemption. Amen? If you're saved. Right? Then the fourth cup, which we're not going to observe this morning, but the Jews did in the Passover meal or the Seder meal. And Jesus did not observe this cup with them. Okay? John Hagee says he didn't take of this fourth cup with the Jews because he never did really show them he was God. Pray tell me, John Hagee, you haven't read your Bible, amen? God told us many times that he was God. Jesus told us many times he was God. If you don't know who John Hagee is, he's a preacher out in San Antonio, Texas. Now, let's look at this fourth cup, which they observe, which Jesus did not, and we are not, but we will later on. Now, look at the fourth cup, the cup of Elijah, our restoration. Are you with me? The cup of Elijah, our restoration. He says, I will take you to be to me for a people. The Jews would set a chair at the Passover meal for Elijah. They would have an empty chair at the Seder meal because they expected Elijah to come before the Messiah came. And the Messiah would come and restore all things. They were looking for a kingdom, but they misunderstood this thing about Elijah. Malachi 4:5, Elijah would come before the great day of the Lord. And what they do not believe, because they do not receive the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah, they did not believe that John the Baptist came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ, announcing that he was come, right? But if you don't believe that Jesus is Christ, you don't believe that Elijah had come yet, right? Are y'all following me? These are great deep truths, right? There's nothing to sleep through, amen? Nothing to sleep. If you sleep through these truths, there's something wrong, amen? And so they were looking for Elijah. Based on that statement, I will take you to me to be my people. And he did come. John the Baptist did come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Matthew chapter 17, verses 12 through 14. So these four cups speak of God separating believers to himself. Jesus bore our wrath. God deserves praise from the believer. And God kept his promise by sending John the Baptist. I hope you're not waiting for John the Baptist. If you are, you're about... Your eschatology is off whack. He's already came, and there's going to be the rapture of the church, and then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and Christ is going to return again to wrap all this stuff up right here, okay? So if you're waiting for Elijah, you done missed him, all right? So these four cups speak of that. Now, interesting to note here, and we need to bring in Judas here. There's a great discussion in the church. Did Judas partake in the Lord's Supper? Because Judas was not saved. He was an apostate. He never believed, right? He's a son of perdition, right? Judas did not repent. He, by prophecy from the Psalms, was the one that was portrayed who would foretold in the Psalms that would portray Jesus with a kiss. Okay? That's how God's sovereignty works. He used Judas, but yet Judas was responsible for his decision. Okay? So where was Judas in all this? Judas departed after the second cup. He did not, according to the Gospels, partake of the third cup, which was the cup of redemption, because he was not saved. This is why the Lord's Supper is for saved people, right? So Judas departed, and Jesus did not take the fourth cup because why? Somebody tell me. Because Elijah had already come, right? Okay? So Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper after the third cup. And so these four Passover cups were fulfilled in the person and the work of Christ, our Passover. Now, there's no way that you can comprehend fully and process what your pastor told you today. You're going to have to do deeper study. This is why Paul says what? Christ our Passover. The Passover, all the festivals that Israel observed, all seven of them, spoke of a fulfillment in the person and the work of Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles, for instance, speaks of the time when he will come and have a millennial kingdom. Okay? Unleavened Bread speaks of the sinlessness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so all of them relate to us in one way or another. Now, as I close this morning before we do the Lord's Supper, observe the Lord's Supper, there's two things I need to tell you in relationship to the local church. Two very important principles that we need to know in regards to these two ordinances, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. Number one, neither baptism or the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. It's not a sacrament. It does not impart to you saving grace. You take it because you are saved. All right? Y'all with me? You don't partake it to get saved, right, as some systems believe. It is not a sacrament. It is an ordinance that God has given to the church to take care of. And neither of this Lord's Supper or the baptism can save you or keep you saved. If you don't never come to Christ, all you're doing is eating crackers and drinking grape juice, right? And hopefully it's not fermented when you get drunk on us, right? But you can take it over and over, but if you're not saved, it doesn't mean nothing, right? And so he says, it's our identification with Christ. We take the Lord's Supper because we have identified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I hope you understand this morning, because it's up to the Holy Spirit to open eyes, not me. All I do is bring the food to the table. The Holy Spirit brings understanding to it, right? And so the second truth I want you to note about the relationship of the Lord's Supper and the church is the local church itself is to be the administrator of these ordinances. You know, it is a church ordinance. We need to remember that. We've got away from that. And, you know, that I could go down to the river and baptize myself. No, it is a church ordinance, okay? To be celebrated within the confines of the local church, right? And we've gotten away from that. I heard a preacher teaching other people the other day that says, well, you can absorb the Lord's Supper in your home. Well, please, you understand my heart. I beg to differ. It is a church ordinance in the gathered church. Are you with me? Right? It is a church ordinance. Let's pray. As our musicians come this morning, maybe you're here today with us and you can't identify with the life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. You're not born again. You think you're going to heaven by good works. You think you're going to heaven because God's not going to send you to hell. I got a newsflash for you. God doesn't send anybody. They go to hell because they rejected the only way to go to heaven. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, my parents were believers. Well, you are responsible for a personal decision to receive Christ. You heard who he was today. Now you need to understand that you're a sinner and you needed to be saved. And you need to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. And you need to be scripturally baptized to identify with him. and get into a local church. Then you begin to go to step 2, 3, 4, 5 and on, where you begin to hear the word, you begin to pray, you begin to study, you begin to fellowship with the body of Christ, and where you can grow as a Christian. But the first thing you got to do is to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Whatever it is you need to do, we want to give you that opportunity to make it public this morning. Don't be ashamed of him, and he won't be ashamed of you. Father, I pray you carry out your will this morning, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.